When I was working, I told y'all know, but I worked for Arthur Anderson for 10 years when I was about y'all's age, maybe a little bit younger, but from 1983 to 1993. And Arthur Anderson doesn't exist anymore, but it was a big company that existed at the time. Y'all laughed. I mean, you know who it is and what happened to it, unfortunately. But anyway, I worked there during the good times, and through the years, when I got to be a manager, about 3 years into the job, I was, you know, over the years I had different, we call them administrative assistants now, but they were called secretaries then, and I had a variety of different secretaries, but toward the last 5 years that I was there, I had this amazing secretary, and she was a secretary who, you know, did things that you asked right away. She even did more. She would, if she didn't have something she was doing, she would come ask what she could do next. I mean, literally, this lady was amazing. And she had been at Arthur Anderson 25 years. She was just a seasoned secretary and just fabulous to work for. Her name was Barbara. Barb. I called her Barb. Look at Barbara Adams over there. But one day she came to me, and I was so sad. And she said her husband was had gotten a transfer, and they were moving to Washington, D.C. So she had decided to retire. And I knew, because she worked for me 100% of the time, that I just wanted to do something so special for her as a retirement, you know, gift. And so at that time, it was in the 90s, and things were booming, and my job at that time had become just client relationships, and I had a great expense account and was very blessed to take people. I went to the mansion lot and all kinds of fun restaurants all over the country, actually. And so I said, Barbara, I want you to pick, you and your husband, any restaurant in Dallas that you want to go out to dinner. And I want to take your best friend. She had a best friend and her husband. And I said, we can go to the mansion or Bob's Steakhouse that just opened or wherever you want to go. Y'all talk about it. Tell me more. And we'll go Friday night. Our treat, you know, Arthur Anderson's treat. She said, okay. So she came back this next morning and I said, you thought about where you want to go? And she said, yes, we thought about it. There's a restaurant we've always wanted to try. And I'm so thankful that you're willing to take us. And it's called Strato's Greek Restaurant. And I was like, okay. Not to mention, that's okay. And I asked her if, you know, could we get reservations? And she said, I don't think they take them. And so then she told us where it was. And so we had a group. It was Doug and I and another manager of my, you know, my peer and her husband, because they liked her too. And we went. Now, have y'all ever been just west of Bachman Lake? And you drive down there and you just keep driving and there's the gentleman's club and the snobby strip clubs. And so we're heading down there and I'm saying, and Doug's looking at me like, where are you taking me? And we pull into Strato's Greek Restaurant and it's this little dive hole in the wall place. And boy, it was something. And the whole night, these women were belly dancing, and they would come right up to my husband, and he was just like looking at me like, oh, God. They had on very little clothes, and it was very funny. So I wanted to tell y'all that I experienced something new that I had never experienced before in a fine dining restaurant. And I want today, I pray, and I passed that, by the way, the other day. If you go to the airport, you look for it, you'll see it's still there. It's still there. And if you ever want to go, just go with me. But anyway, I want us today to experience with new eyes the scripture that we're going to look at. And I want our vision to be expanded for what we are going to learn and see in God's Word today. I want to tell y'all that I would prefer to have this open before you and reading the scripture out of this, because this is, but I can't see the words. I can't. It's like a one big blur. And I've tried to wear glasses, and then I'm, you know, doing this. So forgive me. It's on a piece of paper. But if you all would open your Bibles, if you can still see, to Ephesians chapter 2. If not, there is. So the scriptures are on the piece of paper in the middle of the table. And we're going to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. All right, there are three things that we're going to look at this morning. I've just kind of broken them into three sections. The first is sin works against us. The second is God works for us. And third is God works in us and through us. And this passage is packed. I mean, we could go on for weeks and weeks about all the details of this scripture. But we're going to just kind of look at the overview. So read with me Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And I, by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and I also studied in the New International Version, but, you know, there's all kinds of translations, but that's what I'm reading from. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Okay, let's look at the very first phrase. There you go. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." One of the key things that we have to understand, and I want y'all to understand, it says, "And you were dead." Okay? So what does it mean to be dead? Well, pretty much, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. We know what that means. But I had to go to Webster's and see what Mr. Webster said about being dead. And he says three things. But think about this, of not only being dead physically, but think, when I read this, think about being dead spiritually, inside, you know, spiritually. It says, "Dead is deprived of life, not alive, lacking the power to move, feel, or respond, and incapable of being stirred emotionally or intellectually." What God is talking about here is, in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve. And God created them because he desired to have a relationship with them. He's complete without human beings, but he desired to create us so that he might commune with us and have a relationship with us. But because Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, they chose to disobey God, they were no longer in a relationship with God, because God is completely holy and he can no longer have a relationship with them. In fact, you remember in the garden, it says that they ran and they hid from him. They hid from him. He literally was walking in the garden with them. It says God walked and talked with them in the garden and communed. But after the sin entered the world, they were hiding from him. So death entered the world at that point in two ways. The first was, from that point forward, physical death entered the world. You see, Adam and Eve were going to live for eternity with God on this earth here. They were going to live for eternity and walk with him and talk with him and commune with him. But at that point, physical death, the process of aging, entered the world. The process of, from the time we're born to the time we die, heading toward physical death. Now, I know that, you know, everybody's trying to find the fountain of youth, and we're constantly fighting the aging process. In fact, y'all might have noticed I got bangs, and that's to cover the aging process going on under there. So I'm trying to, it's not natural to want to die. That's not how we were created. When my mom and dad had been sick in the last year, and my mom particularly in November was in the hospital a lot, and when I was there on this wing where she was, and then she had to go into a nursing home for a little period of time, and the halls, and if you've ever been in a nursing home, they're filled with, you know, people that are old and sick, and yes, some have the spirit of life within them, and you can tell, but the process of the physical body aging and dying is just not right. It just made me sad, and I was thinking, Lord, why are these people broken down, their bodies, and they can't walk, and they're sick? And it's because I realized this is why, because sin entered the world and death came along with that. The second kind of death, of being dead, was spiritual death that entered the world. Because Adam and Eve sinned, they became spiritually dead, meaning they disobeyed God and they were separated from him. They decided to go their own way and make their own choice. And so a spiritual death, a death of their spirits, entered the world. I had an opportunity this past Friday to do something new that I've never done before. And I'm going to be continuing this, but I felt like God was calling me to this opportunity. And I heard about a prison ministry that had been going here in Dallas. And it's a prison down in downtown Dallas, and it's a woman's prison. And so I decided, okay, Lord, I think you want me to go be a part of this and go help teach in this prison. But I was scared to death, I got to tell you. I mean, I did not take this lightly. I told y'all last time I talked about it, I was going to prison in Russia. Prison does not sound like a good thing to me. But anyway, you had to fill out all this paperwork to get accepted to go to the prison. And there were three new women going this time. I'm being one of the new ones. And you have to fill out all this paperwork, and you have to get background checks and all of this. And I kept getting emails that we were not, the three of us, new ladies, were not cleared to go in. And even when we went that day, Selby Harrison, who organizes this, said, I don't know why I've never had this happen, but you three are not clear to go in. But I want you to go with us anyway. And I was afraid that my 16 college parking tickets maybe was catching up with me. I don't know. But anyway, we got down there, and that's what they say, hate sakes. But we got down there, and so we just prayed. And I said, Selby, don't worry about it. If we don't go in, we'll just pray in the parking lot or whatever. But we got down there. She said, you've been cleared to go in. Well, we had to go through all the checks. I mean, we had to take everything off like you do at the airport, and they patch you down, and it was a very serious thing. And when we went through those locked doors, and then we went through another set of locked doors, and another set of locked doors, and up an elevator, I did not know what to expect when we walked into this room. But we walked into the room, and I'm guesstimating there are 50 women in this room. I don't know how many women, probably about two-thirds of this room. And it's one room, and it has bunk beds all the way around the room. And these ladies never leave this room. They don't eat outside this room. They don't exercise outside this room. They never leave this room for the whole time they're there. There are no windows. They never, for the entire time, usually about 2 years they're in this area, they never see the sunshine. But when I walked in, I thought, okay, I found myself going to the wall. I just sort of wanted to stand on the wall. But I heard the Lord say, no, Linda, go, go. Just walk and go up to somebody. And I was scared to death. So I walked up to this little group that was sitting there and hi and talked to them. But as we began the Bible study, the lady on my left, her name was Amber. And as I looked at Amber and I tried to talk to Amber, Amber was very, very cold and hard toward me. Now, this group in this room have chosen to be there because they want to study the Bible. And they want to grow and they want to learn. But they don't have to be believers. They just have to be at least seekers. But as the whole Bible study went on, I noticed Amber had not done her Bible study. But I began to see and hear and listen to Amber's little bitter comments that Amber was still and is still dead in her sin. And you could see the death on her face. The hardness, the bitterness, the anger. And the rest of the group that we're with, and I'm going to tell you about some of them a little bit later, were not this way. But I could see that Amber still was dead to the Lord. She was separated from the Lord. And it was very hard to watch and sense. And I had to kind of keep my distance because she did not want a loving, you know, interaction with anybody. And I decided that was fine. I knew the Lord wanted me just to sit there quietly beside her and smile at her every once in a while. So we'll be praying for Amber. Y'all can pray with me for Amber because I'll be going back. Now, the passage says that you are dead because in your trespasses and sins. Your trespasses and sins are simply your transgressions. They're, in fact, the Webster's again says, an infringement or violation of the law of God. Webster's even says that. How about that? A state of human nature in which we are estranged from God. Our trespasses are sins. Do y'all remember, at least I learned when I was teaching little ones, anything that I have thought or said or done, you know, teach the little ones thought or said or done that has broken God's law by omission or commission. Now, we won't go into that, exactly what all that means, but it's anything that I do or say that breaks God's law. But an easier way, I think, another way to think of it, is just when I want to take control of my own life, I want to live my own life aside from the Heavenly Father. If we go on in the passage, and look at, let's see, blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's think about, the passage goes on to say there are three ways that we often walk in disobedience from the Lord, three factors that influence us. If you will look, let's read verse 1 again. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The world is one of the things that keeps us from wanting to follow the Lord, isn't it? It's one of the things, this world that we lived in. And it says that you formerly walked. I was thinking, and later it goes on to say you formerly lived. But But thinking about walking, I was thinking about my daughter Delaney. Now, to some of y'all, there are seats scattered all around, girls. Do any of you have little ones that are just starting to learn to walk? Yeah, a couple of you. I so remember when my daughter Delaney was learning to walk my first step. It was just one of the funniest. In fact, we still go back and watch the videos. We have videos of those first steps. But she would stand up and she would hold on to the little couch, and it was so exciting. And then she learned to scoot down the couch. And then finally she got where she would hold my finger. And if she was first she would hold my hand, but then she'd hold my finger. If she was holding my finger, she would walk with me. And it was just those awkward little steps. But the second I tried to pull my finger away, she'd sit down, and she just didn't want to walk. She was just learning to walk. But finally, she learned to walk. And it was very tentative at first. But then, she became a holy terror. I mean, she could get to anything and everything. And no longer could I even take a shower. It used to be I could sit her down and she'd play with a few toys while I ran to the bathroom. But she would find every knick-knack and everything. And you start having to move everything and go through that debate whether you do all that. But anyway, she was walking. She was learning to walk. And what the scripture is saying is that we walk in the world. The world draws us into it. And what does the world mean? The world is just all the influences all around us in this world. Now, does this world we live in, apart from our spiritual nature, tell us to follow God? No. Does the media tell you that let's think about God, let's follow Him? No. Do the people around you? No. Maybe it's your church. The world says, go for it. Be all that you can be. You be in charge of your own destiny. These are good things. These are not bad things. Don't let anyone stop you or get in your way. You're worth it. Just look out for yourself because no one else is going to. And if you put other people first, you might get stopped on or taken advantage of. My husband, I see it even in business, even now. He tries to give other people credit for things and build them up. But he turns around and people will stomp on you if that's your attitude. The world would say, no, as a businessman, you take charge. You get the credit. You show your bosses what you can do. That's the things of the world. Even with our children, the world around us says, man, you better build up their self-esteem. You make them important. You get them in, we talked about it, get them in those soccer lessons or t-ball or football or because you want them to be the best and you want people to respect them and you better give them every advantage you can. And if you are not in the right preschool, they're not going to make it. Let me tell you. I don't mean to trivialize these things, but that is what the world is telling us. But let me tell you, the world would say, you put yourself first, you put your children first, but God says, no, I want you to love me first, and then I want you to put others first. It's the opposite. And Jesus said that he was not of the world. In fact, in John 8, verse 23 and 17, verse 14, it says, we are not of the world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. But before we are saved in Christ, we are influenced by the world. The second thing that has a great influence on us that the scripture says is Satan or the devil. If you look at the second half of verse 2, it says that we are formerly walking in the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, we don't see Satan working around us, but I tell you, he is. He is here, he is in this world, and particularly for those that are not in Christ, he is working all the time. And the scripture says that he is the father of lies. That is how Satan works. He lies to us. And there are so many ways that he lies to us, but I'm going to focus on two. And the first thing that he will say to a non-believer is, you're not good enough for God. You're not good enough. Think of all the things you've done. Think of what a bad person you are. Think of those things you did as a kid. Think of those things you're doing now. You're not good enough for God. He doesn't want you. You've got to get your act together before you can go to God and be accepted by Him. The second lie, and that's a lie, by the way, because God wants you just as you are. That is why He died, because we're not good enough. Because we're a mess. We are a mess. That's why He sent Jesus. Not because we're so good, but because we're not good enough. The second lie Satan has is, you're good enough. You're a good person. You're not a bad person. you do good things. You didn't drink when you were a kid, or you made good grades, or you're nice to people, and you're just, compare yourself to that girl Amber in prison. Linda, you're not like her. You haven't done robbed or killed or done anything terrible. You're a good person. You don't need God. Just go about your life. You don't need him. That is a lie from Satan. That is a second lie that keeps people from coming to the Lord and seeing their need for him. Okay, the third thing. The third thing that keeps us from coming to the Lord is the flesh. What the Bible says is the flesh. You want to find a chair? Are you okay? You're okay? Okay. Verse 3 says, among them, it's talking about our sins, among our sins, we formerly lived. Remember earlier it says we formerly walked. Well, now we formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But it says, we formerly lived. Not only did we formerly walk, but now we settled down before Christ, without Christ, and we lived in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. Now, when I think of the word lust, I was doing a word study of, like, I think sexual lust, But the word lust is just craving something. You know, when you're pregnant, you crave pickles or chocolate or whatever. I never did, but I guess other people crave random things. But you crave, and you crave the lust of the flesh. Now, again, that sounds dramatic to me. But the lust of the flesh, if you break it down to us here and now in Dallas, Texas, the lust of the flesh are just, I crave to be, have a beautiful house. I crave to be like the Joneses or the Smiths next door. I crave to have a bigger house. I crave to have beautiful clothes. I crave all these physical, fleshly things. I crave to be skinny. I crave to be acceptable. I crave to be beautiful. And then the lust of the mind, I want to be approved. I want to be liked. I want to be smart. You know, the list goes on and on. But there are things, it ties in with the things of the world. We crave, we lust for the things of the world. Okay, now as you're going on, and we're going to come to this later, you may be thinking, but I am in Christ and I still struggle with these things. And we're going to come back to that later. But right now I want you to think about before our relationship begins again with God through Christ, we are dead in these things. And if you look at people in the world that you know don't know the Lord, believe me, they are dead. They may look alive. They may look like they even have it all together. But there is no doubt that they are dead inside of their spirit. And if you get to the point where you can really dig down and talk to them, you will see the death and the lack that is there. Okay. Here's the exciting part. The next part of the scripture says, though we were dead in these things, but God. And that's what I titled this today. But God. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. The next thing in verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. There are 5 things I'm going to talk about that God has done for us. The first thing is just that he loved us. Because of his great love for us. He could have just said, Adam and Eve, I am done with you. You chose to walk your own way. I didn't need you in the first place. And I'm just going to leave you to live your own life. He could have either just zapped him right there and said, that's it, no more human race. I'm just going to stick with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we're doing good by ourselves. Or he could have just left him on the earth. In fact, a lot of people see this way God is and just said, go for it. You know, I'm going to go on back to my home in heaven and you guys just live and figure it out. But God, he loved us so much that he was not going to leave us in the state of death. He had a plan. And then if you go to verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He made us alive. He took us from death to life. Now, in the same prison last Friday, as I sat at this little table, and my job was not to teach this week because I was a visitor, but just to listen, which was great. I just sat and listened. But there was another girl sitting next to Amber, and her name was Tamra. And Tamra had the light of Christ in her eyes. She was young too, and she was tattooed all over also. They both were probably about 24. And we were talking about Zacchaeus. And as she began to share her answers to the lesson, you could see the Spirit of God in her life. And in fact, she would look at Amber, because they were apparently best friends. And she would look at Amber and just tell Amber about all these things. She was a little evangelist to Amber, and it was so fun to watch. But she said, let me tell you. She goes, I grew up in a very broken home. My mother was a prostitute and was a drug dealer. It was a single mom home. And from early on, I started to deal drugs. And I started to help my mom. And I stood on the street corner, and I became a prostitute. And she shared all this to the group. And I began to tell lies, and I told so many lies, I can't even remember how many lies I told. And she said, slowly, I began to feel bogged down with something, and I didn't know what it was. She said, the greatest day of my life was when I got caught. And I was told I was going to go to prison. And because I could all of a sudden admit all the stuff that I had done. And she said, the second greatest day. The greatest day was when I got in prison and a group of women came and told me about Jesus. And I understood that I could be made alive. Because she said, I felt dead. I might as well have been dead. She said, but I realized that Christ could take my sin, and I felt a yoke lifted off of me. It was, she said, as if I was dead and I was made alive. That is what Christ has come to do for us. We are made alive. Imagine if you were on a cruise ship and someone jumped off the side, and this is really not funny because this happens, but and they sunk to the bottom of the ocean and they were dead. They weren't drowning. They weren't on the side of the boat yelling for help, but they were dead. That is where we are in our sin. We are dead. There is nothing we can do to just come alive again. We are dead. But God, through Christ, dives down to the bottom of the ocean. He takes us in His arms, and He raises us up to the top of the ocean. He carries us to the land, and He breathes life back into us. He completely resurrects us from the dead. Now, some people, and we were talking about this example, but some people, you say, but maybe He brings us to the top and He breathes life into us, and then we grab for a life preserver that somebody has thrown us. And sometimes salvation we see that way. It's something that I do. You know, I accept Christ. I come to Christ. I come to God. Well, from our vantage point, we do sometimes see it that way because we decide, we make a decision to trust Christ. We make a decision to follow Him or somebody tells us about Him. But the reality from God's standpoint is there's not one thing we can do. Not one thing. He does it all. Through Jesus' death on the cross, He comes, Jesus died on the cross for us. He shed His blood for us. He took our sins upon Himself. And God comes down at some point and He brings us back to life. That is sometimes called regeneration or quickening of our spirit. He comes and He quickens us back to life. And that is the third point there. The next thing He does in verse 6, it says He exalts us. Verse 6 says, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this is mysterious to me, and I tried to study it, but it's in past tense. I don't know if you noticed. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places. We're already living in the heavenlies with Him now. Our spirit, even though we're living here on this earth, is with Him. We are reigning with Him in heaven even now. Now, I don't totally grasp that, but I know that's a good thing. And I know that that gives us power. That gives us power for this life here on earth to know that our sins are gone when we are in Christ, that we have been raised from the dead. If you look then at verse 7, it says, so that in the ages to come He might show us the surpassing riches of felt his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I just said, he keeps us. Meaning not only does he raise us from the dead, or not only does he regenerate us and bring us back to life, but he wants us to be with him forever. He keeps us forever so that in the ages to come, he's going to show us more riches and more love. Can you imagine? Sometimes I can only imagine standing face to face with him. Just hanging out with Jesus. I don't mean that to sound too casual, but just being with him for eternity. I look forward to that day. And if you look in verse 8 and 9, such a key verses in the Bible, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now this is something that I was not raised to understand, because my whole upbringing, I was raised to think I should be a good person to somehow earn God's favor. But this scripture and other scriptures make it so clear that it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Not as something you do, not as a result of your works, but it's by faith in him. Even that faith is a gift from God. He gives us the faith to believe, to trust. Now, do any of y'all get anything like this in your mail or something similar? Don't get me? Unfortunately, this is a credit card bill, and I'm not going to open it and, you know, show it all to you. But we get these every month at our house. And luckily, you know, we're able to pay it off every month. But imagine, and this is not too far to imagine, is it? Probably some of us in this room have been there or there now, and we certainly know people in our world right now, and it's at the top of the media, that you were in major debt. Debt so bad that you could not even begin to think how you were going to pay it off. And that interest was just doubling and tripling, and you did not know what in the world you were going to. Imagine you were in, had $5 million on your credit card. I don't think my limit's that high, but if you're still. And imagine that you had $5 million in debt. And imagine, now tell me, is that good news or bad news? I think that's bad news, so y'all. Now, what if somebody came along and said, "I'm going to pay your credit card bill for you. I'm going to give you that $5 million and pay off that bill for you." Would that be good news or bad news? That'd be good news, wouldn't it? I think that'd be good news. But it could be bad news. Because what if they left you with your credit card? And what if the next day you thought, "I don't have any debt, and I see a cute sweater, and I think I'm going to buy it." And, you know, and you just started buying again and then again and again, and all of a sudden you're in debt again. Let me tell you. God came, and not only through the death of his son did he pay off our debt, the debt that we owed from our transgressions and our sins. Not only did he do that, but then through Jesus' perfect life on this earth and through his resurrection, he credited to us his righteousness. The Bible says that now Christ, God no longer looks on us and our current sins. He says, this is like our sins are as far away from the east as to the west. Christ has given us his righteousness. It says we're clothed in his perfection, his righteousness. And God looks on Christ when he looks at us. No longer does he see our debt. In fact, he credits us. If somebody said, "Now I'm going to give you unlimited funds on your credit card. You have an unlimited balance. You're never going to have to think about it again." That's the way Christ looks at us. Or God looks at us and what he has done for us. Okay, the last thing, and we could spend a whole lesson on this. This passage is just filled with nuggets. But look at verse 10, about how God works in us and through us. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Okay, now what does this mean? We just talked about we're not saved by good works. There's not one thing we can do, ladies, to please him. He's a holy God. There's nothing we can do but to earn his favor, to earn salvation. But what it says, we are not saved because of our works, but we are saved unto works. Meaning, now that we're saved, if we believe, if we realize the great thing he has done for us, we desire. He created us for good works. We are his workmanship. Everyone y'all here in this room is made by him. With your brown eyes, or your blue eyes, blonde hair, your built,
whoever you are, with your gifts, your talents, you are created. You are His workmanship, specifically. Created with specific work for you to do. Now, we know one of the greatest works right now is raising your children. I'm not getting teary, but to love them, to tell them about the great things that Christ has done. And as your seasons of life go on, there are other works that He will show you for you to do. Again, we could spend a whole lesson on that. But you are created for Him. Your children are created for Him specifically, not to be saved by their good works, but to show their love, their graciousness, and their gratitude, and just to find joy in serving Him through the works He has created for you to do. So our conversion is not the end, it's just the beginning. We're made into a new creation. And I want to go to a footnote that says, okay, so if I'm no longer dead and I'm in Christ, why do I still struggle with the world, the devil, and the flesh? Do you all still struggle with those things? Even though your sins are as far as the east is from the west, then why do I still struggle with those things? Well, the Bible tells us that someday when we see Him face to face, we will be made complete. And our sin will be completely gone in the sense of this world. But until then, we will continue to struggle. But God is making us. There's a process of sanctification where He is helping us through His power and His holiness. He gives us His Holy Spirit so that we might battle these things. And I want to close a quick story that happened to me this summer. I went to Guatemala. I've shared a little bit about my mission trip. But I saw God's power like I've never seen before. And as we were on the mission trip, there was a whole group of us, and my kids were there. It's a group of kids, and the kids all bonded. My son, Paul, particularly, he's 15 years old, made a new buddy. His name was Jared, and he's 16. And they just became fast friends on this trip. Well, Jared and Kelsey were on our trip. Jared and Kelsey were 16-year-old twins, and their mom had died 3 years ago from cancer. And their father, in the grieving process, had not come out of his shell much. But somebody had encouraged him. In fact, my daughter had encouraged them to come on this mission trip. And they came with us on the mission trip. And we just had an amazing time in Guatemala serving in an orphanage. And every night after we finished serving, the kids would swim in the swimming pool at the hotel. We had a little courtyard. And the pool was in the middle of the courtyard. And they would just swim and have a great time. And my son Paul was kind of shy. I saw him particularly bonding with this little boy named Jared. On the last day of our trip, second to last day, I woke up to hear someone swimming in the pool. We kept with our windows open because it was hot. There was no air conditioning. And I heard somebody swimming, and I got up. It's what woke me up because I heard the kicking of the water, and I looked out my little courtyard window, and there was Jared, the friend, swimming laps. I didn't think anything about it. He's a cross-country runner. He does triathlon. He's just a fit kid, good-looking, strong kid. But then I heard him kind of breathing heavily, but I assumed he was tired. Well, from swimming laps. At that point, I went and got in the shower, woke the kids up, got in the shower, did all our stuff. And when I came out, I was putting on my makeup, I heard bloody murder screaming. It had been about 10 minutes. And all of us came running out, and Claire, a little 13, 14-year-old girl, had found Jared. And Jared was at the bottom of the swimming pool. And he was in fetal position. And we ran out. Two of the teenage boys dove in their clothes and went down and grabbed him up from the bottom of the pool. Now, we all ran out, and we were all watching this. And he was way down at the bottom of the pool. When he came up and we laid him on the side, there was a nurse in our group, was not breathing. And he was completely blue. And all of us were there and sat and were looking at Jared as the life was gone from him. And it was obvious that the life was gone from him. And one of the moms, who 10 years ago had learned a heart association, began to try to resuscitate him. And for 3, 4, 5 minutes, he would not resuscitate. Well, Kelsey, his twin sister, of course, was right at his head holding him and his dad. And she didn't have a mom to come to her because her mom had passed away. My sweet daughter went over there and began holding her and cuddling her and really acted like her mom. They took Jared to the hospital. The ambulance came. And we, as the ambulance took them off, Kelsey wanted my daughter to go with her. And they went to the hospital. And we were in this little podunky town in the middle of a mountain village in Guatemala. And the rest of us just gathered in a circle. And my 16-year-old son, and all of us, but was weeping. I can't remember ever really seeing him weep like that. and my little 12-year-old son was weeping, and the men were weeping. We just begged. We are on our knees for like 30 minutes, begged God to give this boy life. And we begged him, knowing that the chances were slim. When they went to the hospital, we learned later that the doctors pronounced him dead. They didn't even want to try to do, well, they tried to resuscitate him a little bit, but they didn't want to pump his lungs because he obviously had been, from the test they did, he'd been under the water too long. I think about 8 minutes, probably, he was under the water. I later learned from my swimming coach that two minutes, you're pretty much, that's it. Finally, the lady that was with him said, "You must do something. You must. You don't know. They are back there praying. They are back there praying. God can bring them back to life. God can raise this boy from the dead." And the doctors had on jeans. My daughter said it was like filthy. It was this little filthy, gross hospital. And the doctors had never seen anybody like this. But they went ahead and started pumping his lungs. And, you know, apparently it was terrible. But all of a sudden, Jared quickened them to life. And he began to breathe, and he began to rasp. And but they still said that he would not live or he would be brain dead. Well, I won't belabor the story, but to tell you that I saw Jared this past Sunday at church. Jared is completely healed. And I saw Jared with his hands, I was on the balcony, I saw Jared with his little hands like this, just praising the Lord. And I know that it was a miracle. It was like, it was a story of Lazarus being raised from the dead before our very eyes. And I know that the power of God through our prayers, I believe in my heart of hearts that God used the power of this body of believers begging God to raise him from the dead. That is what God does for us. He comes in, he looks at us and he says, "Yeah, you're messed up. I know you are. But I want to raise you from the dead. And as you know me, I want to give you the power to live now. Even if you are in Christ, I want to give you the power every day. It is there for the asking. To fight the world. To fight the patterns of the devil and to fight the flesh. Because we are victorious. We are victorious in Him." So I want to close in prayer. I want to ask, there are some of you in this room that maybe have never really experienced that being raised from the dead. Understanding what Christ has done for us on the cross. Maybe you never really said, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow you." And others of you here that have do follow the Lord and do know the Lord that have said, would want to say to me today, "Father, give me the power to experience the victory in you." So let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are willing to send your Son, your one and only Son, to die for us a painful, terrible, awful death, undeserved death, so that you might take our sins. And Father, I pray this morning, and if you repeat after me in your hearts, if you've never really, really known without a shadow of a doubt that you are the Lord, that you pray with me. Father, I come to you this morning. Father, I know I don't have it all together, but Father, I come to you just as I am. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. Forgive me that I don't even really think of you, Father. And Father, raise me from the dead today. Help me to know your power. Help me from this day forward to follow you and to walk with you. And for those of us that are in Christ, Father, we pray that you would give us the power to believe that our sins have been separated from us and that we have the power of your Holy Spirit to fight the battles that are against us this day. And that we are victorious, and help us to live in victory and in freedom, and help us to know that we are seated with you in the heavenlies, even at this moment. Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. And if any of you, in Jesus' name, amen.